read the Psalms as I have been doing, you find repeatedly that David says, I will sing. But I think more frequently as we read Scripture, we see something differently. It says, let us sing. There is something that is unique and that is special about corporate worship. And God calls it to us. It is a privilege for us. It is a joy for us. And somehow it brings a smile to the face of God. I want to invite you this morning to join us in corporate worship as we together unite our hearts in something that can never be done by an individual, as we unite our hearts to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me, please? Take just a moment in your heart and say, Lord, I want to give this time to you. I want to be part of this. I don't want to have individual thoughts. I want to be part of corporate worship. Father, may that be. May we this morning find ourselves eager to bind ourselves together and to worship you in glory and in truth for who you are. We want to thank you, first of all, for the person of Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. Can it be that you, God, would give yourself for us? And then we want to thank you for calling us out, for purifying us, for making us worthy vessels of worship, for giving us a voice to sing. May it all be to your glory this morning as we together lift our hearts in worship to you. Amen.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
Trey, could I get a screen, please?
Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, you ransomed from the fall. Saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Lord of all, you are Lord of all.
Charleston Bible Church. Wow, it is really nice to see all these faces here today. And we're not even all here, but it's so good to see you all. And happy Mother's Day. Wow, I get to actually see the mothers as I say happy Mother's Day to you all. And we could never be able to express our thankfulness to all of you for all that you have given and all that you continue to give as our mothers. What a high calling the Lord has given to you and how faithfully you guys do that. So thank you so much. It's great to see your faces. And for those of you who are not here, some will obviously be here in the second service and some will still be watching online as that's up, and still safer for some of us to be doing it that way. And so I want to welcome all of you to our service this morning. And I just want to remind us, as we always remind ourselves, of our goal and of our purpose, is to bring sinners to Christ and saints to Christ-likeness. And I hope that being able to see each other and worship together gives us a new, renewed sense of energy and passion in what our calling is. And that's it. And we get to do that. Things are getting a little bit more back to normal, and we can continue to push each other forward in more enjoyable ways than the more distanced measures we've been trying to use more lately. So just a couple announcements as we get started with our service today. I want to remind everybody we're not going to be passing the offering plate, but the offering plate is located very inconspicuously back there. So just Sarah was trying to help me find a more conspicuous place to put that. We couldn't do it at the last minute, but it's there. So if you can make note of that. And if there are needs that we can be meeting, if there are needs that you know of, we can even share them here in person today. But please let us know. Please continue to keep your eye out in your neighborhood, in the places you work, people you run into, so that we can continue to be the Lord's hands and feet. And with that, I will turn it back over to the worship team.
How many of you stood at home during as you watched the videos and the music? Anybody? No, yes. I heard Michael say that one time. Let's stand together. We didn't either. But let's do it. Let's stand together. Let me tell you this. What I'm asking you to do actually wasn't by accident. Because what I'd like for us to do is to, as we glorify him, even do it with our posture as we can. The God who gave us the ability to stand before him. This morning, let me ask you to do that. Just consciously say, Lord, even by standing to participate, I choose to worship you. All of me. My voice, my soul, my heart, my body. Everything to you. In corporate worship together, let us worship him.
Majesty, your glory is shining brighter than the moon and the stars. Marveling, we honor and fear you above all gods. Glorious and mighty, you're awesome in beauty.
We raise glorious.
come again in the clouds. Every knee will bow down and worship the one.
Continue to worship as we hear a testimony this morning, and I pray that as you listen to Jessica Faust's testimony, that you will be called to worship more fully. We're not 6 feet apart, by the way.
No.
I don't mind, but you know, I'm loving her, right? Yeah. So Jessica, we've been sharing stories about God's work in our lives, calling us to Christ, and how he works everything out for the good of bringing us to him and then continuing us in him. And you have a story to tell, and I'm here just to help you tell it. So where do you want to start, like where you began?
So I started out, I wasn't really raised in the church. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I did go to church with my grandma. And that was kind of, it gave me the stories, but it didn't make me understand it. It didn't make me understand that I'm forgiven. It didn't show me the love that Jesus has for me no matter what. So then I started rebelling when I was a teenager. There was no reason for me to rebel. I had a great home. I had parents that loved me. And I was just trying to find more. And then I ended up getting really bad into drugs and alcohol. I got involved with really bad people, and so then I ended up getting off drugs. I look back now, and it's like I didn't have Jesus in my life, but he was there through it all. God had bigger plans for me, and I moved down to South Carolina.
Now, when you say you moved, we're going to guess where you're from originally because of your accent. Tell us you're from.
So I'm from New Jersey.
There it is.
Along with like the other Ohioans that are, you know, right. Ohio and New Jersey are all in South Carolina now.
See. So. I see how that works.
So I married an Ohioan.
So you came to South Carolina how many years ago?
Almost 10 years ago now. And then I ended up meeting my husband.
Which is? Who is?
Gabriel Faust.
Yeah.
And then we actually got married 6 weeks after knowing each other, which it could have been.
That's not encouraged, by the way.
Yeah, no.
But God works in our mistakes. Don't mean to say that way, but right?
So, it was like, it could have been so bad. But we were married for, I think a year, and not even a year, and we ended up getting pregnant. And
Before you share that, you started coming to church.
Yes.
Right after marriage, or right after meeting Gabe, or when was that?
So we came to church, and then the next Sunday we came to church married, and then everybody was kind of like, "Well, what's going on here?" And then I just started feeling like this weird feeling. I'm like, everybody is so nice there. I don't know why these people are being nice to me. It was like I felt like I didn't deserve it. Yeah. And nobody ever judged me from this church. I have tattoos on my neck, and no one's ever, like, looked at me differently. I don't know if maybe I thought they should.
Yeah.
And so I was like, I'm not going back to church. And Gabe's like, I guess so, whatever. And, you know, like, we were just new in our marriage. And
so even though you felt loved, you didn't want to stay here. You were feeling unworthy.
Yeah, yes. That's exactly what it is. And I feel like, so
that could have
I'll
been
get
a
back
period.
To that.
That
yeah.
could have been a period there, an end. But then God brought something tragic into your life and something happened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we ended up getting pregnant and I had a miscarriage. And Pastor Joel called me like a couple of days after the miscarriage and he prayed with me. And that was the first time I've ever had anybody pray with me. And I remember sitting in the steps of my old town home and my mom was in town. And she's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm praying. Like, the pastor's on the phone. And after that, it was like, it just brought me to my knees, you know? And it was like a, I can't express it, like, explain it. It's just like a wave of emotions going over. And it's just like, wow, I am loved. And even though this horrible thing happened, it's okay. Hmm. And then 5 months later, we got pregnant with Emma Jo, and May that year, we got baptized, and Emma was in my belly. So.
So somewhere along the way, you called out to the Lord and said, forgive me.
I
believe in Christ, and there's a change that happened in your heart through the Spirit. When was that, actually?
So that was in July. Like, that week after Pastor had prayed with me, it was like, life just started changing, crying out to God, praying more, praying with my husband.
Yeah.
Like it just, we both went through a really hard time with that. And we did it together, but we did it with God.
Yeah. It reminds me, we put him first. Reminds you of Romans 8 that says God, and we know God causes all things to work together for the good. And it talks about those who were predestined or called to conform us to Christ. Now, since then, you have still continued in the church. You haven't, you know, thought we were weird.
Yeah.
And how do you keep yourself or strengthened in your faith? What are some keys for you?
Worship music is definitely like the number one. Being able to play that from the beginning, keep me focused. And then we started homeschooling and being able to have that, the Bible class with my children. And not only is it teaching them, but it's teaching me because I am, you know, still learning. Like, and it's, you know, I mean, everybody's still learning after so many years, but it's humbling yourself knowing, like, before the Lord and knowing that you're not going to know everything, you're not going to know the words to say, but God loves you no matter what, and just being willing to submit to him. And
so you're teaching the word to your kids, and it's nourishing you.
Oh, yeah. Seeing Emma Jo last year, she accepted Jesus into her heart, and I was so skeptical, and just seeing her and the way she prays and is so caring for others, and it's just, it's crazy. It's my fruits that are teaching them and seeing her fruits now for her brothers. So
you have two verses that are your favorite since coming to Christ. I'd like you to quote those best you can. If you can't, you know, we're not going to judge you, remember?
And
the second thing is, would you pray for those who may be where you were and God's trying to call them to where you are right now?
Okay.
Would you do those two things?
So the first one is Joshua 1:9, which is, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you for the Lord your God is with you no matter
wherever,
where you go.
Wherever you go, yeah.
And then there's trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that really, when you start trusting in all the plans that he has for you and trusting in him, everything else just falls in place because you're not leaning under your own understanding anymore.
Good. Well, just briefly pray, if you would, for those who are where you were, but not where you are now.
Dear God, we come to you and we lift up those that are struggling right now in these times, and not only for this pandemic, but with their hearts, Lord. We pray for those that our hearts are as hard as rock, and we just pray that these words of my testimony and how the Lord's worked in my life, and when I was feeling so not worthy of his love, Lord, just have comfort on those that just feel like they don't deserve your love. And Lord, we just guide them to you. Open their eyes to the light and the way that you love them. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me, please.
Let worship be the fuel for mission's flame. We're going with a passion for your name. We're going for we care about your praise. Send us out. Let worship be the heart of mission's aim, to see the nations recognize your fame. To every tribe and tongue voices your praise, send us out. You should be the praise of every out. Let worship be the heart of mission's aim, to see the nations recognize your fame. To every tribe and tongue voices your praise, send us out. You should be the praise of
Good morning. We have a record attendance here today. I counted, and I think we are at 59, which is almost exactly what Danny and I were planning towards. So, and I think you feel comfortable. You're spread out pretty good, aren't you? Yeah, good safe distancing. Praise team, thank you very much. And we ended with one of my favorite songs, mission songs, Send Them Out. And we know that that's the theme of the book of Acts, isn't it? You receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we have been sent out, as Curtis said, and sometimes we struggle fulfilling that commission. That was the early church. In fact, that's why I think persecution came in chapter 8, pushed them out of their comfort zone, wanted to hang in Jerusalem. It was good. Things were good. But they weren't fulfilling the mission they had. It's Mother's Day, and I want to just say moms are wonderful. My mother, she's been in glory now probably for 4 years, maybe. My mom was a wonderful lady, Diana's mother. Diana's a wonderful mom. It's just a great time. Different things during the year. Different times during the year we have holidays, don't we? Father's Day, and just holidays are good. They remind us of the things that are important, and we find in the Old Testament, holidays, right? A lot of different holidays to remind the people what's important. I ordered a book. Actually, my message was going to be a Mother's Day message, and then I decided, no, I'm going to take us back to Acts. And let me say this, even before we get back to Acts, my message is kind of geared, sort of, towards our boys and girls, because they're staying with us. They're not going to children's church. So I kept that in mind this week in preparing my message. But I've got a book here by Ruth Bell Graham, Prodigals and Those Who Love Them, Words of Encouragement for Those Who Wait. And you know that Ruth Graham had two children who were prodigal. And so she writes of that. And that may be your situation. You may feel, boy, I could use a word of encouragement on all of this. I have four copies. I'm going to put them right up here. If you would like a copy. Now, it's not just for anybody, but it's for those who would say, well, I've got a prodigal child, and I could use some encouragement. Okay? Good. All right. The story's told of a lion. In fact, before I tell the story, now you really want it. What's the story about the lion? I want to pray for our families. I think it'd be very good. Father, we give you praise. I just jumped right into the message, and I intended to pray for families, for moms and dads, for children, for grandparents, especially for moms today. We thank you for your design of the family. It's your design, and we certainly as a culture have done a lot to mess it all up. But we know that you intend for one man and one woman to commit themselves to each other, and within that context to raise children, to raise them in the admonition and nurture of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. So, Father, we thank you for your design. We affirm it. We want to live there. And today, we pray especially for our moms and the responsibilities they have. We thank you for our moms, and we pray for our moms. Father, thank you for Jess's testimony of imparting her faith to Emma. And it goes on from one generation to the next to the next. That's our desire, to see that happen, and we pray towards those ends. We pray for your favor and your blessings upon families, and in particular upon moms today. May they understand and sense very clearly the important role they play in it all. May they find great encouragement in the role. May they find strength from you to do what you've called them to do. And Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's come back to our lion story. There was a lion. He was very proud. And so he wanted to make sure those in the jungle understood just how great he was. And so he strutted his way through the jungle, and he came to a bear. And he roared, and he said, "Who's the king of the jungle?" And with that, the bear, with some fright, said, "Why, you are, of course." And the lion gave this mighty roar, and after walking a little bit further, he came upon a tiger, and he asked the same question, "Who's king of the jungle?" And the tiger responded, "Everyone knows you are, almighty lion." And with that, oh, and Trey, I think we actually have, this was last Sunday's We need to come back, if you would. Acts chapter, there, that was last Sunday's. Can you come up with a lion and an elephant there? All right. Well, they're hunting that down. Now I lost track of my story. Huh? Yeah. Can you find it there, Trey? You got it? Yeah. There we go. So the lion came to an elephant. And he said, "Who's the king of the jungle?" And the elephant grabbed him, spun him around about 10 times, slammed him into the ground, threw him up against a tree, threw him under the water by a pond, and then threw him out on the shore. And that lion is beaten, and he's bruised, and he's battered, and he struggles to his feet, and he looks at this elephant, and he says, "Look, just because you don't know the answer is no reason to get all upset with me." Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling." And so this morning we're going to be looking at a very proud man and how his pride brings him to a place of destruction. Well, let's start out asking, what is pride? This is a very good visual of pride. Yeah. The eye is the prominent center. That's what pride is. Pride is wanting the world to revolve around us. Pride is an exalted opinion of ourselves. Pride is the thinking that we're masters of our own fate. Pride, ultimately, pride is making myself out to be God. That's pride. I'll do life my way. I'm good on my own. That was Adam and Eve as they walked away from God. This epitome of demonstration of pride. And so our passage this morning is about a proud man. We're in Acts chapter 12. We met him last Sunday. His name is Herod Agrippa the First. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. 6 verses. Very simple passage. My message is titled, "Pride Goes Before Destruction." Let's talk about the context. Chapter 12, verse 1, introduces us to Herod. And we read now about that time. Well, what time was it? Well, it's the time when the church is prospering up in Antioch. Prospering, multitudes. It's exploding up in Antioch. It's the time also where there's famine in the land and help has been sent from the church in Antioch to the church in Jerusalem. That's the time it is. About that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Herod the king is Herod Agrippa the First. He ruled for about 8 years in Palestine. And we're told here that he does what? He mistreats some of those in the church. So there are probably larger numbers, but we were specifically told of James the Apostle, weren't we? How he had James beheaded, killed by the sword, and how he had arrested Peter, put him in prison, and intended to kill him. And so that's the context. And we read in verse 24 at the very other end of the chapter, "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied." And so our passage today, and this is absolutely key. I don't even know if this is in your notes, but this is what our passage is all about. And not just verses 20 through 25, but the whole chapter. It's this contrast between the words and the power of King Agrippa and the words and the power of God. That's what's taking place. There's this contrast being drawn for us. Verse 24 begins, "But the word of the Lord." So there's this contrast, there's this conflict taking place. And that's what we need to lay hold of. Because in it all, God is being exalted and man is being humbled, shown his proper place before a sovereign God. So that's our passage in a nutshell. Got it? Yeah. Notice verse 20. "Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord, They came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck Herod because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Boys and girls, you want to go, eaten by worms and died. Here's a map of Herod's territory, Herod Agrippa I. And so in our story, he's here in Caesarea. That's hard to read, but it's at the corner there on the coast, this beautiful city on the coast, large, important city. So that's where Herod is, and he's going to interact with people from Tyre and Sidon, and that's not on the map, but it would be up the coast in the area of Phoenicia. Okay? Is that where we get our bearings here? And we're told that Herod was what? Very angry. Thumo mox e'o. Thumo, anger. Mox e'o, to fight. And so there's this intensifying of this idea describing Herod's anger, to fight with great animosity, to be very angry. Herod is very angry with the citizens of Tyre and Sidon. There you go. That's Herod. Now, Luke doesn't tell us why he's angry. He doesn't tell us. Why is Herod angry with the citizens of those two cities? He does tell us that the citizens of Tyre and Sidon want peace with Herod because they're dependent upon him for their food. And he does tell us that they hope one of, Luke tells us that they hope one of Herod's officials, Blastus, would help them obtain peace. So they're trying to work through one of his officials, Blastus, to obtain peace with Herod so that they can obtain food. They're hungry. Notice verse 21. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. Now, what's interesting about Luke's account is that Josephus gives us an account of this. Are you familiar with Josephus? Yeah, this first century historian, this Jewish man. Josephus, and he tells us that this festival was in honor of Caesar, the Roman emperor. And he tells us that Herod, in this event, was dressed in a splendid silver robe. This is what Josephus writes. Herod put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner. And so he comes into the theater with this robe, this silver robe, and it's such splendor. The sun is shining against it, and so it was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those who looked intently upon it. Isn't that amazing? So Josephus gives us tremendous insight, further understanding. It's clear that the citizens of Tyre and Sidon are at this event. And notice verse 22, the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Boys and girls, would you shout that to me? The voice of a god and not of a man. Parker? The voice of a god. Can you say that? Marshall, help him out. The voice of a god and not of a man. The voice of a god and not of a man. The voice of a god. And so you see this scene playing out. He's there at the rostrum. He's giving this speech. He's this splendorous robe, the sun against it. The voice of a god and not of a man. Now y'all are too calm. Had you been in that environment, I'd have been like, whoa, this is amazing. And then we read in verse 23, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck Herod because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Yuck. gross, right, Ethan? Eaten by worms and dies. What's going on? Well, a doctor by the name of Jean Sloat Morton writes this. She wants to help us understand, hey, what probably happened to Herod with these worms? She says the phrase eaten of worms in Greek is skolobacrobatras. I don't know. The root word skolax means a specific head structure of a tapeworm. Since the word skolax, plural skolaces, is applied to the head of tapeworms, Herod's death was almost certainly due to the rupture of a cyst formed by a tapeworm. There are several kinds of tapeworms, but one of the most common ones found in sheep-growing countries is the dog tape. The heaviest infections come from areas where sheep and cattle are raised. Sheep and cattle serve as intermediate hosts for the parasite. The dogs eat the infected meat, then man gets the egg from the dog, usually by fecal contamination of hair. The disease is characterized by the formation of cysts, generally on the right lobe of the liver. These may extend down into the abdominal cavity. And the rupture of such a cyst may release as many as 2 million skolaces. The developing worms inside of the cyst are called skolaces because the anterior region constitutes the major part of development at this stage. And when the cyst ruptures, the entrance of cellular debris along with these skolaces may cause sudden death. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not saying, hey, it's all naturally to be explained, because obviously the angel of the Lord is a part of this, but maybe simply poked this cyst, and that's the end of Herod. And so Herod is struck dead. And we need to grapple with the sense of why is he struck dead? And Luke wants us to know, because he did not give God the glory and was eaten by worms and died. He did not give God the glory. Herod died because he did not give God the glory. Here in our story, because he accepted worship as a god. And earlier in chapter 12, because he persecuted the church, which was manifesting the glory of God, and there he was standing against it. So Herod is struck dead. He's got a problem. He's not willing to give God the glory that he is due. Now, in a sense, we could say probably all of mankind should be struck dead, right? Because nobody does. So we want to learn from Herod's example, don't we? Yep. Glory, it's the Greek term doxa, honor or praise. The Hebrew word kabob, which means weight or importance. And so Herod, King Herod Agrippa, is struck dead because he didn't give God the honor that was due him. We don't have to overcomplicate it. We could probe it in a lot of different ways, but he didn't give God the glory that was due him, but took it upon himself. How should Herod have responded? That's probably a pretty good question. How should have he responded that day as the crowd's all excited and those from Tyre and Sidon, boy, they want to know, hey, you're great, and would you please help us with some food? It's interesting, in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, are in Lystra. And they heal a man who has been lame from birth. And the crowds go wild. Crazy. The gods are walking in our midst. The gods have come down in our midst. And notice what we read. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voice in Lyconian language. The gods have become men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, so Paul and Barnabas are watching this worship of them taking place, these people thinking they are gods, they tear their robes and rush out into the crowds crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of the same nature as you, and we preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." And so how do Paul and Barnabas respond to those who want to worship them as gods? They say, look, we're just like you. Pinch us. We're flesh and blood, just like you. And we're here actually to proclaim the right worship of the one true God. Our passage back in Acts 12. And I'm becoming redundant. But our passage in chapter 12 is a clear warning that we are to give God the glory that he deserves. Isn't it? I mean, I've worked with this passage. It's just a fascinating passage. There's so much simplicity to it. And yet you realize as you work with it, there's so much more going on here. But ultimately, it's this warning that we need to give God the glory he rightly deserves. And we all struggle with that. We struggle with that. This is Isaiah 42. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And so those made idols wanted to give the glory to someone else other than God, the one true God. Not giving him the glory. We struggle with idols in our lives, don't we? Those things that we worship in place of God don't give him his proper glory. And then Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Yeah. Pride. How can we? We're going to work on application a little bit. I mean, in a sense, application just falls out of the passage, although we need to maybe prime the pump and work with some of this. But how can we, how should we honor and glorify God? Especially thinking in terms of the COVID-19 pandemic. I think that's a really good question. We're supposed to give God honor and glory in life, not take it for ourselves. So how about in the midst of this pandemic, how do we bring him glory and praise? One way is through our prayers and worship, declaring our trust is in God. Through our prayers and worship, declaring our trust is in God. I'm going to show a clip from a television commercial. All right? It's 60 seconds long. It's a television commercial. And this has been running through the pandemic. Notice what...
At a time when things are most uncertain, we turn to the most certain thing there is, science.
Oh, it's not
science
God.
Science can overcome diseases, create cures.
It's not God.
And yes, beat pandemics. It has before. It will again. Because when it's faced with a new opponent, it doesn't back down. It revs up, asking questions till it finds what it's looking for. That's the power of science. So we're taking our science and unleashing it. Our research, experts, and resources. All in an effort to advance potential therapies and vaccines. Other companies and academic institutions are doing the same. The entire global scientific community is working together to beat this thing. And we're using science to help make it happen. Because when science wins, we all win.
Now, some of you may be wondering, well, what's wrong with that? But what caught my attention was how it all starts. At a time when things are most uncertain, we turn to the most certain thing there is. And there's a pause. And what is it? Science. Science is the most certain thing there is in this pandemic. I'm not against science. I went to the university and I was a biology major at Michigan State University. Science has accomplished amazing things. But I would submit to you this morning that science is not the most certain thing there is. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Almost subtly that is put out there. If you're looking for hope in the midst of this pandemic, look to science. I'm all about science. Science has accomplished great things, but that's an overstatement of things. If you're looking for the ultimate certainty, it's God. It's found in who our God is and in the Word of God. Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4, and this is a passage worth memorizing. In chapter 4, he looks at all he has done and his accomplishments, and what does he say? Look what I've done. Look at how great I am. And what happened? He was humbled by God, just like Herod Agrippa was humbled by God. And he ate grass as a cow for 7 years. And then he comes to his senses. I like that idea. He looked up to the heavens and came to his senses and he finally understood reality. And he said this, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. Oh, when I started to look up into the heavens towards God, then my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Oh, here declaring the glory of who God is and rightly understanding, even with His accomplishments, right? Who's the sovereign one? It is the one sovereign God, the God of our Bibles. I'm just going to allude to, and because of time, I'm going to move on in our passage, but how can we or should we glorify God? And the second way I would say is through our obedience to God's word, our desire to represent Him well. Romans 2, Paul brings this charge against the Jews. He says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Right? Because of your actions, God is not given the honor He's due. And we today, through our actions, should bring honor to God through our obedience to the Word of God. That's how we bring Him honor. Through our looking not only to our own interests, but also to the interest of others. Yep. All right, let's move on in our passage. We're moving quickly now, aren't we? But notice verses 24 and 25. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem where they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. And so Barnabas and Paul, who are in Jerusalem bringing relief, grab John Mark. They're going to head back up to Antioch. And from there, they're going to be on this first missionary journey. That's Acts chapter 13. Yeah. But notice verse 24, how it starts. But... Luke is drawing this contrast, this huge contrast between the words and the power of Herod Agrippa I and God. That's what he's doing, but God. The idea is that Herod speaks. That's what's taken place previous to this. He boasts, he receives glory, and he is eaten by worms. He dies as he receives glory that was not his due. And then Luke says, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. That's the thrust of our passage. That's this contrast that I spoke of at the very beginning. You have Herod Agrippa, who thinks he's so almighty, takes glory that's not his due, persecutes the church. But God deals with him, and what? The church continues to grow. The word of God continues to spread. What an encouragement, O church. Amen? What an encouragement. Luke likes that idea. Chapter 6, the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were being obedient to the faith. The word of God spreading. Chapter 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Application. Herod's word. And I think I'm okay to broaden it and to say man's word is short-lived. Is not the foundation upon which to build one's life, but God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It changes lives. Isaiah chapter 40, the grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. Yeah, Herod certainly was, wasn't he? Yeah, the Lord blew upon him, the angel of God poked him. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And then in Matthew chapter 17, at the end of his great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus applies it, and he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock, which was Jesus' teaching. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and great, and it fell and great was its fall. There's a song that we all know that comes out of this. We learned it young, didn't we? Yeah, the wise man builds his house upon the rock, right? Yeah, it's the wise who build their lives on the word of Christ. Because it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the foundation which will not fail. The Word of God. Tim Kimmel, and I've shared this story with you before, in his book, Little House on the Freeway, he's bringing advice to families with all the demands, tells of a friend of his whose name was Mike. Mike, this was back in the 60s, I believe it was, Vietnam. And Mike realized, hey, I'm probably going to get drafted, so I'm going to go ahead and enlist and kind of get where I want to be in the military. So he went ahead and enlisted. Went into the Army. Artillery was his specialty. And so it's kind of like, hey, that's great. We're going to Nam. He ended up going to Nam on an artillery piece. So I'm going to be behind the lines lobbing these shells into enemy territory. But when he got to Vietnam, he had special orders. You're not going to be behind the lines. You're going to be on the very front protecting a Green Beret camp right on the edge of no man's land, right out in the front. And so that's where he was, protecting these Green Beret, these men who would make excursions out into towards the North Vietnamese. And he had his group with this artillery piece. They're in this small compound. It had 2 8-foot fences to protect it. About 100 yards were cleared out in the jungle, going in every direction. There was a minefield that surrounded it. So that was their protection against the North Vietnamese. And from that, these Green Beret would make their excursions. They knew the path to walk down. After about 4 months, that was Mike's situation, living on this little compound right on the front lines, no man's land. And one of his guys said, look, we haven't seen a whole lot of action. I'm going to go out to the jungle and pick some fruit. And so he did. He left the compound, went towards the fruit, and before he got to the edge of the jungle, just as he got close, all of a sudden there was a small arms fire, and before he could hardly turn and run, the guy was shot to pieces. And out of the jungle poured all of these North Vietnamese attacking this compound. And they had a 3-hour firefight. Mike said at one point he had they had their artillery piece at ground level, and they're just firing straight into the enemy. And a number of Americans lost their lives. Many were wounded. Mike was one of those who was wounded. I've got a picture of a artillery piece. And then he said to Tim, you want to know why I don't fight God? You want to know why I don't fight God when it comes to areas he tells me in his word to avoid? Because I've seen what it's like to walk outside the fence and I don't want any part of it. Isn't that a great statement? Why don't I fight God? Why do I live according to his word? Because I've learned in other arenas of life how important it is to stay on the compound, to stay there, yeah. To trust. And the word of God, the importance of the word of God and building our lives on it. Yeah. A couple of concluding statements, really the main lessons from our passage. I would want you to walk away with these because I want you to read this passage today, if you would, or tomorrow morning, or maybe tonight before you go to bed, because the whole chapter is not complex. There's a beautiful simplicity to it all, but sets depth. And the big ideas are, number one, the power of the Word of God. That's how Luke concludes. That's verse 24. He looks at Herod and all that Herod had attempted to do as he sought to destroy the church, as he accepted the praise of man as a god. And then we read in verse 24, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. What an encouragement to us. That's the whole thrust of the passage. Luke makes that statement in other places. The word of the Lord continued to grow. Oh, Church of Jesus Christ, the word of God is going to continue to grow. And it has through the centuries. It has through 2,000 years. And it will continue to grow until the return of Jesus Christ. Pandemic or no pandemic. Those who oppose it or don't oppose it. It's the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen? Amen. Oh, that ought to encourage you, because that's if you're a professed follower of Jesus Christ, that's where you're saying you're building. You're building upon that rock. And then application number two, the destruction that pride brings. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And that's what we see with Herod. And it's almost like two sides of the coin. You got a choice. You're going to go God's way, honor him, or are you going to be proud and go your own way? Realizing, learning from Herod, that it's the way of destruction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, we've moved quickly through a passage, a beautiful passage, a simple passage that exalts you. You're opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Help us to take this away. Father, we cry out to you. Teach us. Continue to teach us this week. May we read this passage and maybe reread it and have the activity of your Spirit bringing it home even more personally to our lives. And Father, as we close this morning, I want to just give you praise and in a sense of benediction over us as your people. We are your church building upon your word. So Father, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you for the church of Jesus Christ and that we're a part of it. Everyone here who professes Jesus Christ is building upon that word, and that word will continue to grow. It does in our lives daily. It is in the world. It has through the centuries, and it will come to its culmination when Jesus returns. We bless you. We praise you. And Father, I pray for your favor upon our lives, that the glory of Jesus Christ will be more fully revealed to us, especially in the midst of this pandemic, that in the midst of it all, when some seem to be so shaken and so fearful and looking for what is certain, we know what's certain. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Oh, bless us with a greater understanding of that in the week ahead. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand, please. By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand designs, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of his promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the prophet saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear, the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. Shall be moved, and the power.
possible for all who call upon his name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our souls reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
You and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.